The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John, the third chapter. This morning I want to talk to you about the full expression of John 3:16. I admit to you that many times in my life, being a believer of the truth my entire life, when I would hear someone quote John 3:16 or refer to it, which 9 times out of 10, or maybe 99 out of 100, it's usually out of context. And it would just grieve me. And I've even sat down and read John 3:16, and I've gone, oh, you know, because I think about this is one of the most misused verses in the Word of God. This one and Romans 8:28 are the two most misunderstood and misused verses. And so when I had a burden to preach on this today, I came up with a title that said, The True Meaning of John 3:16. I said, that doesn't quite get it, because that sounds like I'm right and you're wrong. So as I was pondering and meditating, I thought, what says what I want to say here? And this is what it is. The full expression of John 3:16. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm not going to go into the negatives about what this doesn't mean this morning. I'm going to show you what it does mean. And you cannot understand what this verse means. You cannot get the full expression by just lifting that single verse out and saying, I like that verse. This verse occurs within the context of several factual statements that Jesus is making to a man who should have known these things. So you may make statements to people about the full expression of John 3:16 today to people that should know what the full expression is, but like Nicodemus, they may not. The only way you can understand this is by seeing the context and also reading verse 14. Listen to this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, with a colon, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't forget about Moses and the serpent being lifted up, okay? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth it not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You cannot get the full expression of John 3:16 without understanding what he referred to there in Numbers 21. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, everything that he speaks following this statement has to do with an understanding of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. John 3:16 cannot be understood without that. Oh, may it bless us this morning when we look at it. And if you looked at it before and you say, I know where he's going, then let's go again and rejoice again, okay? Numbers 21. Now remember, as you turn to Numbers 21, keep your finger at John, the third chapter. In Numbers 21, we have the account of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, remember, when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I want you to know that triggered something in Nicodemus' mind. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews that came to Jesus by night because he was too afraid to go in the daytime and said this to Jesus. He said, Master, we know that you are of God. We know that you come from God, because we see you doing these things that you're doing. And no man could do these things without coming from God. And Jesus says, turns it on its head to him. And he says, except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. What is he saying there? He's saying this. He says, you think you know me because of what you see with your natural eyes and what I do. But Jesus says, if you really know me, it's because of a whole other reason. It's because you've been born again. Now don't forget that. So Nicodemus goes, what? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he go into his mother's womb once again? And Jesus repeats it again, and he summarizes it 2 verses later. He says, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. Because that's what he said in those 2 verses. He said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's not talking about going to heaven, children of God. He's talking about seeing Jesus then. Seeing Jesus now, you cannot see the true Jesus. You cannot see the Jesus that we've heard preached here this morning in those dyed garments coming from Bozrah. You cannot see him unless you see him as a born-again child of God. Nicodemus says, but I thought we were seeing you because the law says that no man can do these things unless he comes from God. Jesus said, if you see who I am, it's because you're, if you truly see who I am, it's because you're born again. He says, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Is that not a statement that could be made today in general to the religious world? Don't you understand how you get life? A baby didn't evolve. A baby doesn't cry to get life. A baby cries because he has life, right? Those are just common sense principles. And your Savior, praise God, is the most commonsensical person that you'll ever know. So, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Numbers 21. The people are complaining again. Verse 4, as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Oh, how I identify with that this week. My soul has been much discouraged this week because of the way and the things that I've seen. And the things that have vexed me and the things that have come across my phone and the things that I've seen in the paper and the things that I've seen personally. Oh, my soul has been much discouraged because of the way. Have you ever felt that way? You say, well, I'm too young to feel that way, Brother Tim. I don't care what age you are. You can get discouraged if you're in high school, if you're in elementary school, whatever age you are, you can get discouraged. And here he says the people were much discouraged and the people spake against God. Let me just give you a little disclaimer. If you ever get discouraged, do not speak against God. Because God is not a God of discouragement. You say, well, God's doing all these things to me. Are you sure? Do you know that? Maybe you're reaping what you sowed. Maybe you've got yourself into a jam. You know, don't blame God with things that are a result of our sins, see? Don't say, oh, Lord, it's your fault. We're out here in the desert. It's your fault, Lord, because I'm discouraged along the way. Oh, the Lord didn't have anything to do with discouraging me this week. It was quite other factors that were discouraging me. But I'll tell you the one thing that did encourage me, it was the Lord. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up to Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, there's not any water. And our soul, watch this now, loatheth this light bread. You know, we don't use the word loathe much anymore. We would say, I can't stand it. I'm so sick. You ever got sick of leftovers, you know? We've had leftovers since Thanksgiving. You know what? After Thanksgiving, maybe we have it two or three times. And you finally just say, let's go out to eat or let's cook something else because I loathe these leftovers. I've had turkey because coming out my ears. I've had so much turkey. These people were saying, you say, well, they were loathing the turkey? No, they were loathing God's food from heaven. How about that? Oh, there's many people out in the world today that loathe God's food from heaven. God has designed a certain food for you to eat and digest as a child of God. And the diet of the child of God will only be satisfied by what God has provided. And it's the truth of the Word of God. People say, well, I don't want that. I want entertainment. Or I want this. Or I want the other. I want you to know the only way you'll be satisfied is by God, what God provided as food. And these people said, we loathe it. Oh, we loathe it. And God's had enough. He says, you're not going to talk about my bread. You're not going to talk about my manna. You're not going to sit there and blame me for the predicament that you're in when I'm taking care of you. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Let me tell you something. You'll read in Deuteronomy that there were fiery serpents all over the place. Scorpions too. I've seen a few scorpions, little bitty ones. They say out in Texas they have big scorpions. I'll just take the little bitty ones, okay? But I don't want to be stung by any of them. They had fiery serpents and they had fiery... Fiery just means that they had a venomous bite that it would infect you. And it was like fire sending through your body whenever they bit you. There were these serpents and scorpions and vipers were all over. It says that in the book of Deuteronomy. And not a single child of Israel had been bitten up until this point. You know why? Because God was providentially restraining those serpents coming in. Well, then the Lord just said, if you're going to mock me, you're going to mock my bread, you're going to blame me for the situations of life that you get yourself into. He says, I'm done. I'm pulling up my toys and going home for a little while. He peels up the hedge there. And guess what? Those serpents come in and start biting people. See, don't blame the Lord for nature running its course. Oh, praise the Lord if you've never been bit by a serpent. You get it? Somebody say, well, why did he let those serpents come in? Number one, he was chastising them because they were mocking him. And God has every right to do that. So the people start dying. They start getting bit by the serpents. And it says the people came to Moses And they said in verse 7, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, Moses. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, okay, I'll take him away. That's not what he said, is it? The Lord said, "Make thee a fiery serpent of brass and set it upon a pole." Sound familiar? Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And it says, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All right? Now do this with me. Let's go back to John 3. And I want you to read John the 3rd chapter with me with that in mind. And I want you to listen to how we're going to read it. I want you to get the full expression of John 3:16. We're going to read this in the way that it would have applied to those children of Israel who looked upon the serpent of brass. Are you with me? We are well authorized to do that because Jesus made the comparison. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So let's read it as it applied to the children of Israel who were bitten by fiery serpents. Do y'all get that? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now this is Moses in the wilderness with the serpent. "That whosoever looketh upon the serpent in the wilderness should not perish, but they were spared from dying physically." Here's what it means. Verse 16. "For God so loved the nation of Israel," in the Old Testament there, "that he gave the serpent of brass lifted up on the pole, that whosoever looked upon the serpent of brass should not perish, but would have life." They would not die. We're not talking about everlasting life, okay? We're talking about the children of Israel. "For God sent not the serpent of brass on the pole to condemn the Israelites, but that the Israelites, through the serpent of brass lifted upon the pole, might be saved. He that looked upon the serpent of brass on the pole is not condemned, but he that did not look upon the serpent of brass was condemned already, because he did not look upon the serpent of brass." Do you get that? Now I ask you this question. You want to get the full expression of John 3:16? Ask this question. Who looked upon the serpent of brass? Did anybody that was dead look upon the serpent of brass? You get it? Did anybody that was dead look upon the serpent of brass? They couldn't. They were already dead. They were condemned already. So who looked upon the serpent of brass? It was those that were bitten and that were hurting and that were still alive. I think back to the children's book that I think I've shared with you before that has a picture of this, has a portrait of it in the children's book. And it shows mamas and daddies holding up little infants that were almost dead, you know, holding them up before the serpent of brass. It shows people. I used to have the kids count the serpents. There were serpents, like I think there were 7 or 8 in that picture, weren't there, kids? I'd say, "There's one, there's one, there's one." And one was even in the process of biting somebody. And everybody's mourning and everybody's hurting and everybody's full of fever and full of having been bitten by these fiery serpents. And yet they're looking up to the pole. Who was looking? It was those that were alive that was looking. Who believes on Jesus? It's those that are alive. It's those that have been born again. Is that not what he said to Nicodemus? Is that not what he said to him? He said, "You think you know me because you say you see me do these miracles. I'm telling you the only way that you can know me is because you're born again, because you're alive and that you see what I do by the eye of faith." Nicodemus said, "What? Huh? What are you talking about? What do you mean? You mean? Well, I don't understand." How many people say that today? You can't believe unless you are born again. That's what the scripture's teaching here. Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the only people that were spared from death right then at the bite of the venom were those that were alive that looked." I remember in that portrait that we looked at, that painting in the children's book, it shows a mama holding up a little limp baby. She's holding up a little limp baby. That little baby's just leaning over. I'm telling you, if there was one gasp left in that life of that baby, if his eyes just crossed and looked, crossed over the serpent that was hanging on the pole, if he had one last breath to take, then that child was spared. You get that? Because why? He was alive. Nobody that was dead was spared. They were already dead. It says, "You hath he quickened who were" what? "Dead in trespasses and in sins." Anybody that's dead cannot even look. They cannot even function. They cannot do anything because they're dead. You're all like the old dog Grover. He's dead all over. You're dead. You're not partially dead, maybe dead, half dead. You are completely dead or you are completely alive. Now, you might just be barely alive where you've got one little breath left to go, but that's what teaches us with the thief on the cross. He just had a few breaths left to go, didn't he? Just a few breaths. And the Lord borne him again and enabled him to see him on the cross, hanging there, lifted up as Moses was lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, Jesus was lifted up. The thief himself beheld that with the eyes of faith right there. Just a few gasps left to go in his life. And what about a little baby? What about a little baby? You know that little baby that mama held up? That little precious baby that she loved and was bitten? That baby didn't have a clue about what he was looking at, did he? That baby could look and see that serpent hanging on a pole, and he couldn't say, okay, I accept that serpent as my personal savior from this viper bite. Could he do that? Impossible. The baby can't even formulate the mind to do that. It didn't matter if it was a baby that looked upon that serpent, a brass serpent on the pole, that baby lived. It didn't matter if it was the person the farthest out of the camp and had to look a quarter mile in and could barely see the sun glinting off of that brass serpent. When they saw it, they didn't die from the serpent bite. You see, it doesn't matter if they were right there under that pole, right at the feet of Moses, crying and hurting over the fever that they had running through their body, the sting of the viper bite. I looked up at that pole. Whew. I'm still hurting. I still feel the venom in my bones, in my bloodstream. But I'm alive. Oh, child of God. You want to get the full expression of John 3:16. It can only be seen within the context of Moses lifting up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. And there's not a single dead person that looked upon that brass serpent. They were all alive. And let me give you some comparisons here now. I want you to think about the comparison between the disease that those folks had in the wilderness and our disease today. Our fatal disease, the fatal sting of sin that we have within our own body. Those folks looked upon, they had something fatal within them. There was no recovery from that. They said, oh Lord, take away the fiery serpents from us. The Lord said, I'm not going to take away the fiery serpents. I'm going to give you something that reminds you about the very reason that you're here. And so he put a brass serpent upon a pole. So he lifts up the serpent on the pole, and there he says, look upon that serpent on the pole. You know, the serpent on the pole was just a dead thing. It was not something that could bite you. It was just something to remind them about why they were hurting. Oh, is your sin not a reminder about why you're hurting today? You've been bitten by the fatal sting of Adam in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned, we sinned all in Adam. And we have that fatal sting upon us. And if we only thought about that and we only looked at that, there'd never be a reason to look up. I want you to think about the similarities between their remedy and ours. They looked upon a brass serpent on a pole. That brass serpent was a likeness of what had stung them. It wasn't the living thing. It wasn't the same. The makeup and constitution of that brass serpent was not the same thing as those serpents slithering around and biting them still. You understand that Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he would take away the sins of his people. You see, Jesus looked like a man, and he was a man, but he was all God also. So he was tempted with the same temptations that you have. He cried, he had hunger, he had all of these things. It says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, but he was without sin. But Jesus, there was no chance that he ever would give in to the temptation, because he had no sin in him. That old serpent hanging up there on the pole, it was just a piece of metal. You see, Jesus looked like the rest of us, but he wasn't like us. Don't ever bring Jesus down to our level, because he's way above our level, praise God. But he humbled himself and walked around and in fashion, appearance, became like a man so that he could put away the sins of his people and that he could identify with you and what you struggle with. I want you to think about how their remedy applied and how ours applies. They looked upon a serpent, a brass serpent. There was no way that anybody was getting healed from any bite that they had without doing one thing, and that was to look upon that serpent. You know, somebody said, I see the serpent up there. I think I'll go down to the doctor or to Emergicare. They probably got an antidote for this viper bite. I'll go down to Emergicare. On the way to Emergicare, they fell over dead. Somebody said, well, I've got a natural healing thing here for my viper bite. Now, I'm not knocking emergent care, and I'm not knocking some holistic type healing. I'm not knocking those things, okay? I'm just saying for this purpose in the wilderness, somebody said, well, I got a poultice. You know, I'm going to rub on my viper bite. It's killing me. Well, rub that poultice all you want. You're dead. Somebody says, I've just got so many bites here, and I'm hurting so bad. I just really don't want to look up. You know, I think I can just maybe will myself or strength myself out of this. You're dead. There was only one remedy for the viper bite. At that particular time, it was to look upon the brass serpent. You say, well, Brother Tim, that means we got to do something. There's only the living that looked upon it. There's only the living. If it was a baby held up before and just came across their eyes, only the living. No dead person, no dead and sins person will even look upon Jesus. That's what he told Nicodemus, by the way. So, what about us? I want you to know there is none other name under heaven by which we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. There hadn't been many saviors lifted up on a cross for us to behold by the eye of faith. There hadn't been many messiahs that have come. There's only been one. There's only one healing from sin. There's only one putting away of our sins. And it was accomplished by Jesus Christ when he was lifted up on that cross. You may feel like you just want to kind of look around at your viper bites and just say, well, I kind of like them, and I like, you know, moaning and groaning about them, and, you know, why has the Lord done this to me kind of thing. Oh, let me tell you what. When you see the Lord and you get your eyes on the cross, there's healing of that viper bite. You say, well, only a living person, a born-again person, can see that. Nicodemus, how can you see that? Nicodemus says, I don't understand what you're saying, Jesus. What does it mean to be born again? Jesus says, you can't see me. You can't see me lifted up on the cross except by the eye of faith. That's the only way you can see it. Except you be born again, you cannot see me. You see the comparisons between what they saw and what we see today? You see the comparison between the remedy? Only the living looked upon that brass serpent and lived. Only the born again living child of God looks upon Jesus Christ on the cross and sees that by the eye of faith. There is no other way to see that other than the Lord touched that person first. So when you see whosoever believeth right here, he's not talking about just anybody that wants to. As a matter of fact, the definition of the phrase whosoever believeth is not an all-inclusive thing. Anybody that wants to, the definition of whosoever means a specific group. That's a fact. It's a specific group. What is that group, Brother Tim? Same as the group that was in the wilderness and looked upon the serpent. Only the living, bitten children of Israel looked upon that serpent and lived. Only the born-again child of God, touched by the Spirit of God, can look upon the Lord and rejoice. And guess what? If you see Him and you rejoice in Him, you've already got life. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ can be born of God, may be born of God. It says that He is born of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you see Him lifted up, if you see Him as the Savior of your sins, that means you already are born of God. The baby cries because he's been brought into the world. He already has life, and the doctor pops him or slaps him and he begins to cry. He doesn't cry and say, now I want life. He cries because he has life. If you cry out to the Lord, if you say, Lord, I believe in my heart and I confess you with my mouth, as Romans 10 commands us to do, and which is the verse of Scripture, I'm not willing to give up. If you believe it in your heart and you confess Him with your mouth, it's because you're already born again. God's already touched your heart. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And the masters of Israel looked and said, what? What? It can't be. We're living too good. We're producing too much fruit for you, Lord. Look at my fruit. Look at what I'm doing for you. That's where it comes from, right? It can't be this simple. It can't be that you do it. Oh, but it is. The Lord does it. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born again. All right, let's try that out in Scripture as we close. Nicodemus scratches his head and goes away. I don't know what he's talking about. Nicodemus pops back up in John 7, verse 50. They're ready to take Jesus away. Nicodemus in John 7:50 says, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of the Pharisees, and he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And they said, just hush. You don't know what you're talking about. No prophet comes out of Galilee. Here's Nicodemus. He sees something, doesn't he? He sees something, doesn't he? He stands up for Jesus, even in the midst of a potential blackballing, in the midst of being tarred and feathered and run out of town. Look at John 19. Interesting, Brother Neil was one verse above where I closed this morning. John 19. Let's read verse 38 again. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, wrapped him in those fine, expensive linen clothes that Brother Neil talked to us about, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Now he's coming in the broad daylight. Now he sees that what he was talking about. Don't you know Nicodemus went and pored over Numbers 21 for hours after Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he says, what is he talking about? What does that mean? I'm going to go study it. And here we find this man, Nicodemus, who is no longer seems to be afraid of the Jews, no longer seems to be afraid to lose his position. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. My goodness, if what Joseph of Arimathea bought Jesus was expensive in those fine linens, let me tell you that this perfume, this mixture that he had to go to a pharmacist to get him to mix it up, he had to go see someone to do this and pay for it, 100-pound weight. You ever picked up 100 pounds? That's heavy, isn't it? And he brings 100-pound weight to just put this on the body of Jesus, to wrap it within the linen clothes so that there be a good smell there. Why is this man here? Why does he feel a need to be there and touch the body of a dead man? Why does he think that it's something important for him to do? It's because somewhere in the recesses of his heart, somewhere down in the darkness that was once there in his heart, there is life, and it was given by Jesus Christ. Oh, don't tell me that he accepted. Don't tell me that he prayed a prayer. Don't tell me that he was baptized to get that. I want you to know the Lord spoke to the darkness of his heart and he said, live. That's how he got it. Oh, do you think he got the message of John 3? Do you think he sat back and scratched his head and said, I don't know what you're talking about. Can a man go into his mother's womb again when he's old? I want you to know that he got it. I don't think he fully saw it just yet at this point, but he got something. He got something. And he took that precious body with no life in it of our Savior. Can't you just see old Nicodemus and old Joseph of Arimathea? You reckon some of their tears were mixed in that myrrh as they stood over that body and they thought to themselves, why didn't I stand up for him more? Why did I just speak one word in his name? Why didn't I get persecuted for what this great man did? They thought he was gone. They thought he was never coming back. You reckon their tears were mixed in with the perfume that they anointed his body in and the linen clothes? Oh, I'm telling you right now, child of God, no matter how many tears you cry, I want you to know your Lord and Savior knows about it. Your Lord and Savior, look away from your wounds and look away from the sting of the viper that hurts you every day and look up to the cross and behold that Jesus is on the cross. He died for you and he came down and was resurrected again and he sits on the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, I want you to get the full expression of John 3:16. I don't want you to look at it and think, oh, somebody else has got to have the full expression of that. No, you can have the full expression when you see Jesus by the eye of faith lifted up on that cross. Oh, child of God, I'm not willing to give up any verse because of misuse or misunderstanding. I just want to dig into it a little bit more and just see it a little bit brighter. But I'm telling you right now, we're not standing over the dead body of Jesus. We're not standing. The closest you can get to the dead body of Jesus is when you have communion here in a few weeks. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. He's alive. And he's coming back.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.